Dear ones, for this evening's reading and meditation, let us turn and read together from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter number 1. Second Timothy, chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, dear ones, in this final epistle of Paul, as he sets out to, as he is actually imprisoned here with the sentence of death has been given already, he's been sentenced to death, and he is writing what is now known as the last epistle that he will write. He speaks of an exhortation to a zeal. He's thankful. We consider his life some 30 years ago or so, approximately, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life from then up until this very moment has been a life that was filled with persecutions, beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks. His body has been bruised. He's got marks. He says he bears about in his body the marks of his love that he had for his Lord. So this is his life for the last 30 years, being pursued, imprisoned continually. Now imagine a prosperity gospel to be preached to him after what he had endured. And yet, through all of that, we find him thankful. He's thankful for the victory that he had. in Christ Jesus. We see in his writings, dear ones, so many times he uses the word in Christ. And he uses it here also in verse 9, according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ. Everything is in Christ. He is in Christ. And because he is in Christ, he has this victory and the power to overcome. But he has love. He has a love for his Lord. He has a love for his fellow man. And he sought that everywhere he went, he would declare Jesus Christ, who he is, the power that is offered, that is given to be in him, the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is no room for fear, that there is no room for any kind of anxieties. There's no room for it, because when we do that, we are resorting to our own wisdom, our own understanding, and we will be filled with fears and tremblings, and we, in turn, it will be quite easy for us to give in or to give up on the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he exhorts Timothy here, as he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus, not by the will of Peter, James, and John, the apostles who would cast lots. No, he said, by the will of God. I'm an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That is how I have become an apostle. Out of due time, he says. I wasn't there. I didn't walk with Jesus as the other apostles had. I wasn't there with them. I came later, but I did meet him. I met him on the road to Damascus, and I have a communion with him, and I speak to him, and he speaks to me. And I'm empowered by him. And he says, and he speaks here to Timothy. He says, my dearly beloved son. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We see here, there could be no better salutation than that. Dear ones, if we hear from someone, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, when we wish that one for another, what better thing could we wish for than that? Grace, which is that which comes from the wisdom of God, who knew in a time before he even spoke the world into existence, he knew that he would need to deal with our sin in some manner. He knew that in the manner in which we'd be able, because there's no way that we could through our own works be able to somehow appease him and to bring about salvation for our souls. He knew it would have to be through grace and grace alone. A grace which he follows here by mercy, which is coming from his love that he has for his creation. To bring mercy upon those who seek him, who follow him and desire him. And peace, he says here, from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers and with pure conscience. We can't just serve God with lip service. We can't just say that we are Christians. He says, I serve him with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Look at his prayer life that he has. Night and day, he says. So he has appointed times that he prays. And think about all of the letters that we read. I could imagine even trying to assemble the letter of all of take go through all of his epistles and jot down the names of all the ones who he says he prays for day and night. Do you think he's just saying that? That's his life. His life was given to prayer, and that is why he is able to exhort in ways that he is and deal with the problems that he's dealt with in the early church and so on. He says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. This isn't just a one-time prayer and he forgets about Timothy. He says, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. The last time they met, when they separated. Perhaps it was the last time that they would see each other. And he saw the tears that were in Timothy. He says, I'm mindful of thy tears, and I want to be filled with joy to see you again. When a call to remembrance, he says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He speaks of his grandmother and his mother. He says, it was in them, and I'm persuaded as it is in thee also. Dear ones, unfeigned faith. This is what saves us. Our faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A faith that despite the trials that were before Paul and death itself waiting for him, he knows it's done. His course on earth is coming to an end. And his faith never wavers. His joy never is diminished. And he says, as he exhorts Timothy, he says, I want to put you in remembrance that you would stir up the gift of God. Dear ones, that tells us that God gives every man, every child of his, a gift. And it is up to us to stir that gift, to work with that which God has given us. You can't say, I don't know what gift I have. God didn't give me any gift. Stir it up. You stir it up with a faith that is unfeigned. You stir it up by the grace and mercy that God has given unto us and our faith in Him. He says, stir that up. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. Cast aside that fear. That's not the spirit that God gives us. Perfect love overcomes fear. This isn't the time for fear, Timothy says. No. He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. What did He give us? He gives us a spirit of power. He gives us a spirit of love. He gives us a sound mind. That's from God. Power. Who do we fear? When we have Christ Jesus our Lord, He gives us His power and love and a sound mind. He says, so don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is coming at a time where it is extremely dangerous to be associated with the Apostle Paul. He's the ringleader of this cult that they've recognized or that they have labeled as a cult or as the ones who are burning down Rome. It's dangerous to be associated with Paul. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. All Paul has ever faced is afflictions. And he's telling Timothy, don't try to escape those afflictions by being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. Don't try to escape those afflictions. Don't try to escape shame by withholding the testimony of God. He says, He who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Be ye holy, God says. Be ye holy as I am holy. Let's not dismiss that, brothers and sisters and dear friends. That call to us to be holy as He is holy. He called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, There's nothing that you and I can do to merit our salvation. No, it's the wisdom of God. He says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. In Christ, dear ones, there's no death. Yes, it's soon going to be that the executioner's axe is going to sever the head of Paul from his body, but all that does is transport him directly to his Lord, where he will begin a eternity of worship and being in the very presence of God himself, that which Paul had always longed for. The struggles in this earth, he says, are so short and brief. What I really long for is that moment when I am with him. It's better for me because all I have here is afflictions. That's all I have. And he will gladly endure those afflictions for Christ's sake, for his sake, because of his love for him. And dear ones, are we quick to escape any type of affliction, a little bit of shame, a little bit of mockery to be laughed at, pointed at? Dear ones, it's happening. It happens in Christianity. We're mocked by other Christians. It even happens within our own circles. It happens. Are we going to bow our heads down and shirk away from the gospel, which is the power of God? Are we going to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul is exhorting, I want to put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God that is in you. We know when we stir up a fire, it gives it a boost of oxygen and it just inflames it. The fire just starts to roar again. That's stirring it up. So that the gift of God in us would be stirred up in a way that the flame is burning brightly. Our love for our Lord does not diminish and grow cold. But no, we stir it up so that we love his word. We love him. We love his commandments. And we're not ashamed of them. And we are willing to be put to death for his word. He says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's only through the gospel that he abolishes death. Paul doesn't fear death anymore. Do we have a fear for death? In Christ, in love for Christ, all fear is wiped away. You know, Paul has to look forward to a pretty gruesome death. He knows he's not going to die in his sleep. He's not going to have a heart attack. He doesn't even know he had it. He's not just going to just go to sleep. But he's not afraid of that moment. He witnessed the first martyr of the church. He was there. He witnessed it. He's contributing to his death. He saw a man filled with the power of God. He saw joy in him. But more than that, he saw a love. He saw a love that this man loved his enemies. And he prayed to God for him. Paul had to stand before the Caesar of that day, which history tells us is Nero. But you notice Nero is never mentioned in the scripture by name. His name lives on in infamy. But Paul's name is here in the gospel of who he is and his love for his Lord, written on the pages to remain forever. of his love that he had for his Lord. And so he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? Why am I ashamed when I am ashamed? Well, there's only one thing. There's only one answer. Because I don't believe. I don't have faith. The very thing that saves me, I don't have. Because Paul says, why? Because I know who I have believed. I have faith. I know who I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. I have made a vow. I've promised unto him. But I have yielded myself unto him. And so now I know, I believe him, and I know that the power of God is going to keep me. I know that. I believe that. I feel his power, his presence, and he will keep me. That which I have committed unto him against that day. So he says, so hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. Again, he's speaking of faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Love which is the greatest thing of all. Paul says in Romans, he also talks about the shame. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To everyone. It's the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we ashamed to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have to consider when Jesus spoke, he did not look to make a man comfortable in his sin. Never. When Paul spoke, when the gospel is spoken or is preached, it does not make a man comfortable in his sin. If it does, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel makes us squirm in our seats. It makes us think of the holiness of God that he is calling me to. The mind that was in Christ, that it would be in me. No, I can't employ my eyes, my ears, my mind into things that will separate me from the gospel and bring shame. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He delivered, wherever he spoke, the entire gospel. He doesn't have to look back and say, I left this church in disarray because I didn't teach them that they need to abstain from this or this. In order that I could gain them, I gave them a watered-down version. I didn't support a church that didn't love the Lord and his gospel. I didn't support them. I called them out of their sin. And that's why he's able to say here, the sound words which thou hast heard of me. Why are they sound words? Because they were direct from the Lord. When we speak the words from the Word of God, those are sound words because they're not yours or mine. They're not ours. They're sound. When I speak my words and you speak your words, my opinion, your opinion, no one should ever hear my opinion from here. Ever. Those are my words. They're worthless. But when we speak our opinions, I think this. What's that mean? What does the word say? Let's see what the word says. And those are going to be sound words that we can go and face the executioner's axe with no hesitance, no problem. I spoke sound words. I loved my Lord. I loved. To preach the gospel to those who were lost. To bring them to an understanding of who Jesus is. And to point to him that we and all should follow after him. The one who himself says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We like to paint Jesus as one who overlooks us, overlooks our weaknesses, he doesn't overlook anything. He can't. He doesn't overlook. But he is merciful and he forgives those who follow him and repent of their sins. That's not overlooking. No, that's a salvation that was brought about. What did Jesus tell? Who was it? The Pharisees that he was when he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They said, "Well, who is he? Think he is that he can forgive sins?" And he said, "What is it easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee?" Because he demonstrated over and over. All it takes to make a man walk is to tell him, "Stand up." To cure a disease, be cured, and they were cured. Stand up, they walked. Give sight to the blind. They could see. He spoke it and it happened. But sin, to forgive a sin, he couldn't just speak it. He had to die. He had to die for that. Dear ones, he had to die for our sins. He doesn't just speak, okay, you're forgiven. He died for that. So that when we follow him and repent, his mercy is offered and given, and he forgets our sins. It tells us that he doesn't remember them. He removes them. How can that be? A God who counts the hairs of my head, knows every thought, does not know a sin that I committed when I've repented of it. That's who he is. But it's a sin that I've repented of. Sins that are alive, sins that are unconfessed, sins that are reign in my heart, are what? Are we telling just overlook those things? Overlook them. Because I know you're a God of mercy. He never told that to the woman at the well. Go and keep sinning. I'll overlook your sins. He says, go and sin no more. You've come face to face with the Messiah. You've seen me. You know me. I forgive you. Don't sin anymore. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Dear ones, do we guard that which we have been given? Do we guard that? Or do we guard our reputation? Guard our popularity? I don't want to be the different one. In my own church, in my own place of work, in my own family even. I don't want to be the different one. So I'll water down the word a little bit to be accepted by you. Shame on me. And shame on us. As we hold on to what? It's not the gospel. That's not the power of God that saves. No, he's telling Timothy here, he says, don't be afraid. Don't hold back the gospel now in these times where it's going to cost you your life. Don't hold back now. Preach it. Live it. When you stand before the rulers, as he did with King Agrippa and Festus, and so he did also with this Nero for sure. They had to have seen a man who was passionate about his love for his Lord. They saw love in him. He didn't stand in front of Nero and cower before him, nor did he stand defiant before him as, "Who do you think you are?" No. They saw love, because he saw that in Stephen the martyr. He saw that in Jesus our Lord, who loved those who persecuted him, who drove the spikes into his feet and his arms, his hands. He loved that man. He loved the thief that was railing on him. He loved them all. Dear ones, that is the power of the gospel. That is what we are given. Guard that, he says. He says here, everyone ran away to Asia. They turned away from me. And he names a couple here by name, and he says, and he speaks of Onesiphorus, who came to Rome. Paul was in prison in Rome, and for some reason or other, Onesiphorus had to come there, or he was there, and he was not ashamed of his chains. He was not ashamed to be mocked and be told, "Oh, are you the one that is with that Paul?" He's not ashamed. He went to visit him to refresh him. To refresh him. And Paul remembers that. He diligently sought me out. It was out of his way. It came at a cost of perhaps his own life, but he diligently sought me out, and he found me. Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And it says, "And how many things ministered unto me at Ephesus?" He goes, "You know very well," he tells Timothy. In the next chapter, it says, "Flee thou youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Dear ones, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, out of a pure heart. This will give unto us in that day, when we close our eyes to this life, and it opened unto an eternity, a joy, despite whatever persecution or whatever affliction might come, or just a peaceful walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We have no fear. Is our love perfect? Is our love perfect? If we have fear, we lack. And so, dear ones, my prayer is this evening that as we read these exhortations coming from a man who is going to die shortly in a very brutal manner, he is exhorting this young believer, Timothy. He's exhorting him, and this letter is going to be read in other churches too. Wherever Timothy's going to go, he's going to read this letter. And it's being read to us today. And Paul, he went on to receive his reward, but the exhortation remains for us today. We live in a different time. For the next 300 years, history tells us that the church continued to live under extreme persecutions and martyrdom. Extreme. We don't live in that at all. Have we lost our way? Are we focused on who our Lord is and who we are? And are we guarding that which we have received from Him by the Holy Spirit? May He bless us in this evening as we reflect upon our own life and our own faith and our own love for our Lord Jesus. Amen.